My privilege for 6.5 years now to be connected and working in at The Haven, where Mylene, as our manager, does a fantastic job. And one of the great perks, if you see it as a perk, it could be debatable, is being a chaplain at Allen's Primary. That is the perk. What I'm coming to is the questionable perk. And one of the aspects of that is what I like to call keep the peacekeeping stickers. So every sports day, the kids run in a race. And if the teachers decide who wins, the parents get really angry. And if you get a parent to get in charge of giving out the first, second, and third sticker, then all the other parents say, there's definitely bias going on here. That kid's friends with my kid, and that's how it happened. And he fell out with him. And so they decided the easiest way to do it is to stick the chaplains in that position of giving out first, second, and third, because no one will question the chaplain, which so far has actually kind of worked. But what does happen is, as you're giving out the stickers, the parents will come up to you, particularly the parents of children whose gifting is not sporty, shall we say. And I absolutely believe that we should recommend and recognize and encourage different giftings, and sports isn't the only gifting. I testify to that myself. But they always come up, a couple of parents, and they'll say, wouldn't it be nice if everybody got a sticker for taking part? And the first part of me thinks, not really. Your kid needs to know he's not very good at running. Deal with it. Part of me thinks, yes, a participation award is good to say well done for taking part, because it's important to take part. But another part of me thinks, let's celebrate the win and not be neglected by those who frankly didn't win. And so my only compromise with our previous chaplain was if we had loser as a sticker. And so the agreement has been there'll be no stickers to go out, because I'm too cruel otherwise to be in charge of it. But it does make me realize, for some people, it's just a little bit unfair. My friend, Andrew, that I was in school with, he said, I don't know if this was an excuse or not, but he said he had a collapsed arch. And he certainly walked funny. He walked with his one foot kicking himself, essentially, as he walked along on the street. And when he ran, it just looked hilarious as a result of that, as he kind of tried to run with his collapsed arch excuse, at least coming out. And so every time we had to race, I kind of felt sorry for him, because it seemed like he was disabled from the beginning. It didn't seem like he had a chance, really, to win in the race. And no, this is not the kind of story where I'll tell you about Andrew winning. He really did lose every single time that we ran together, and just became notoriously known. He was pretty fit, pretty active, and yet still he could just never quite win for himself. And part of coming to tonight to baptism, it kind of starts with that reality. That reality when there is just a truth that you're just not quite good enough to follow the rules. The rules are you start at the beginning line and the gun goes off and you have to start running and you try and compete with the other people and get to the end as quickly as you can. And the reality is that law, that rules that come across always reveal to us that we're not quite the runners we wish we could be. We don't quite make it in the way that we wish we did. And as we see other people getting a first place sticker, we have in our heart that sense, I wish that was me getting that sticker. I wish that was me that was better at running. Romans, which is a section, a person called Paul, he was someone who couldn't stand Christians, could not stand them at all. In fact, to the point where he actively asked for permission to have the job of catching Christians in the early church just to put them in jail. He held people's coats so that they could get their arms free to stone Christians to death. Of course, he was too good. He didn't want to take part in it. So he said, it's okay, I'll hold your coats just to make sure you've got a really good swing as you go against these Christians. And actively from place to place, he looked out for Christians in order to catch them out and get rid of them, because to him, Christians were the worst type of person. Well, Paul has this amazing reality. He meets with Jesus, and Jesus himself comes to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul himself has this amazing transformation. And much of our New Testament in the Bible is written by this man, Paul, who at the beginning, when he first became a Christian, everyone thought, it's a trap. It must be a trap. This guy used to catch us out any way he could. The best way he's got to bait us in, to lure us in, is to say, hey, I'm a Christian now. Can I gather with you? What's your name? Where do you live? Okay, great, yeah. No way, it's a trap, they thought. And he begins by writing to the people in Rome. He says in Romans 4, now, when someone works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but just as an obligation. That is to say, when you do good, you've just done what you're supposed to do. You haven't particularly achieved anything. You don't get a sticker for participating. You don't even get a well done. It's just that's what you're supposed to do. But every time when you do something wrong, it's rebellion against God, and it counts against you. And so you're in this tragic situation where it feels like my friend, he's just got that limp. He'll never be a runner. Why is he competing in races? Probably because his teachers made him. And we as human beings come under the law. We don't have a choice in that. We have to participate. We don't get a sticker for participating, but we have to participate. And it seems to us that it's not fair because every time we do something right, we don't get any credit, but anytime we do something wrong, it counts against us. I had an amazing example of this recently. We've just launched a CAP debt center. I'm so delighted to hear the stories already beginning to come through of people who are being helped. And a family was visited by one of our debt coaches as they were doing their training. And the person was in crippling debt. They were going to lose their house. They were going to lose all that they had. And a company said, hey, we'll help you with your debt. And they came along and they started to take payments every month and they paid it to themselves as a fee. And they said, hey, if you just keep paying, you'll be debt-free in 10 to 12 years. And they gave up on that and they came to Christians Against Poverty who don't add fees for themselves, they don't add any of this. They go and they make an argument and say, hey, this person is in debt, they need help. Can we freeze all these problems? Can we stop the house being lost? Can we begin to make payments? And so it went to Bradford where they do the plan. They came back and they turned up and they said, hey, if you follow our debt plan, you'll be debt free in 2.5 years. Because we're not here to use you in this moment. We're not here to add debt to you. We're here to set you free. And that is, in a summary, the Christian message. You see, on our own, in our own ability, or when we turn to anyone else for help, it's just debt upon debt upon debt upon debt. And you get the phone call saying, yeah, you might be okay in 10 to 12 years. And then 10 to 12 years will come and you say, you might be okay in another 10 years. And you might be, and you might be, and you might be. And so under the law, we're just crippled because we can't earn our way out of it, but it keeps getting worse for us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. Those who do not work but trust God, who justifies the wicked, his faith, her faith, is credited as righteousness. Along comes Christ and he says, listen, if you follow the law and you've got no choice, you can't just opt out, it's going to be crippling. But I've come to offer you another way. I've come to say that if you trust in me, I'm going to change the rules for you. Because through faith in me, I'm going to fulfill the law for you. I'm going to step into that place so that every year you don't have to think, maybe next year we better. Maybe next year God will accept me a little bit more. Maybe things will get better. Christ comes along and says, listen, I have come to give you the confidence that you are righteous. I've come to give you the confidence that God loves you. The confidence that nothing we can do can separate us from the love of God. It's like if you imagine seeing your son or daughter trapped in a bog, and you see that they're helpless and hopeless in that situation. What would you do? Surely you would get into that bog, you would get absolutely covered in all the mud, sucked in yourself in order to rescue your son or your daughter. Every time that we're selfish and greedy, full of pride and jealousy and anger and so many other things, we rebel against God and we get ourselves into that bog, we get ourselves stuck and it becomes hopeless. And there'll be people at the sidelines saying, hey, you deserve it. You caused this yourself. What do you expect from your behavior? I tried to help you before, you wouldn't listen. I'm not helping you anymore. Hey, if you think you're so great, why don't you help yourself out of that bog? But the love of the Father, the love of our Heavenly Father is totally different. He looks and he says, you are stuck and I love you and I'm coming to rescue you out of that bog. He doesn't hold it against us that we caused ourselves into that situation. He doesn't hold it against us that it's a rebellion against him himself. It's him we reject when we are sinful, when we're wicked, when we're wrong, when we do things against him. It's not fair on God, but it's what we expect of a loving Heavenly Father. Parents might rebuke a child, but they would never leave them lost in that bog. All of us are stuck in that bog. If there's one thing we just have to gulp and accept, it's the fact that we're all there. We can't get help if we don't recognize where we are for ourselves. But we're told by Paul here that along comes Jesus, and he says, if you just stop trying to get out yourself, if you stop following these legal rules and laws and just stretch out your hand and trust me, I will pull you out the bog. I will deal with the sins that are held on to you, that are holding you in the bog, that are stuck to you, holding you down. I'll deal with them if you just have faith and follow me. Come, he encourages us. Follow me and find life in all of its abundance. You'll discover that no matter what you achieve in yourself, good as those things are, and family is beautiful, jobs are beautiful, wealth is beautiful in its context, but none of it is satisfying. Only Christ. In Christ, we find what we were created for. We're told in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know, we've got this opportunity to get out of jail. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may now live a new life. When you see Evelyn being baptized, that's what you're seeing being represented before us. It's that process where Evelyn's saying, I don't want to live for myself anymore. And so Marlene and I, when we're in the tank, will take her down representing a burial. Represents that she's saying, I no longer want to live for myself. It's no longer about me. I recognize that I'm not going to find happiness anymore. And then, not as long as I've done this, we'll bring her back up, which represents the new life that she's found in Jesus Christ. A life that can be difficult. She's got to pick up her cross and follow Jesus. But a life that is full of life in abundance, because it's no longer about how good she is. It's no longer about the mistakes of our past or even the mistakes in our future. It's about the beauty of Jesus coming alongside and saying, you were helpless, but I'm God. And if I say you're forgiven, you are forgiven. To think about it in one way, Jesus has won the race for us. He's gone and run faster than any of us could have run to complete the race ourselves. And then he's turned around and he said, and I want to share the prize with you. Come be in first place, not because you're good at running, but because I've won for your behalf. Finally, satisfied, because we can't lose it. You know, if we earn God's approval, we'll quickly forget or lose it when we muck up. You've ever tried to do something? Last maybe a minute, you know, all these New Year resolutions that you make. Suddenly chocolate becomes more enticing because you said you wouldn't have any. That's the reality of our nature. That's the reality of the way that we behave. And so finally, we can say, do you know what? It's not about what I've done. It's about who Christ is. The cross proves forever God's selfless love. Never again to be questioned. At any time, Jesus could have said, you know what? Stuff this for the game of soldiers. I'm out. I don't want to be part of this. You guys are crazy. But every single time, even when he was wrought with inner wrestling, he says, no, I'm sticking to this plan because I love you. And the resurrection, that empty tomb that we celebrate at Easter, proves our forgiveness. You see, the wages of sin is death. There was no death in the beginning when God created the perfect world. And so the sign of your forgiveness is that Jesus defeats death. He's undoing the mess that we've made, and he starts with his evidence of the resurrection, which causes, witnessed by 500 and more people, causes people to go all around the world and die for their faith. We don't really know what happened to the apostles, the 12. We don't really know. We have church history that tells us some things. But you know what? If we don't know that well, we probably would never have heard if they'd just given up. But for those that we do know about, we hear testimonies that they were willing to profess that Jesus is Lord, they've seen him rise again, right to the point of death, to the point of exile, to the point of jail and torture. They stayed true to what they had seen. You don't need to earn it. You just need to accept Jesus' help. So I have a question to close with. Now that you know, hopefully, what baptism is about, that death to ourselves, Christ coming in and saving us, how are you going to respond? You can pretend you're not in a bog. That's your first option. No, things are fine. I'm good. I don't need any help. Life's going great. Yeah, I can't move, but that's because I don't want to move, and I'm fine, and I'm covered in a bit of mud, but it's cool. It's a mud bath. Don't worry about it. Leave me alone. Everything's great. That's your first option. Your second option is to say, yeah, I'm stuck in a bog, but it's not my fault. It's everyone else's fault. I wouldn't be angry if he wasn't so annoying. I wouldn't be selfish if I didn't have to get my own way so hard. I wouldn't be proud and boastful. In fact, I'm not proud and boastful. What are you talking about? In which case, Jesus puts out his hand and says, just accept my help. And you go, I don't need your help. I haven't done anything. Everything will work out because it's not my fault that I'm in this bog. But your final option, and the option that I plead with you to make, is to say, yeah, I'm in a bog. Yeah, okay, not everything might be my fault all the time, but this bog is 98% me. Probably 99% if I'm honest. I'm stuck. I can't move. I accept that. I'm not where I'm meant to be. I'm definitely not made for a bog. I'm going wrinkly and everything. Oh, it's disgusting. And reach out to Jesus and say, there's no other way I'm getting out of this bog. I've done wrong. I've offended God. I get that. I can't follow these rules. It's not fair. I'm just no good at following the law, but I don't need to. And reach out and say, God, forgive me. I know what I was created to love you. I know that you're righteous and you can't have me in your life with my wrongdoings. Accept my forgiveness. Accept my repentance, sorry. Jesus, forgive me. And reach out and hold his hand. And we're told by Jesus that he will pull us out the bog and give us life in abundance. That we'll die to all the things we've done that got us into the bog. And it'll be buried where it doesn't have effect. It can't be held against you. That person's dead. Those wrongdoings are dealt with. They're gone. And instead, we rise again in Christ, in his goodness, his righteousness, his love, where God sees us and says, yes, this person is righteous and good thanks to Jesus. Come and be my daughter. Come and be my son. That's what Evelyn is representing when she's in that baptismal tank. That commitment to say, Jesus, I need you and I accept you in my life. It's why we get excited at Easter, because it's the empty tomb. It's the final piece of evidence that says, yes, Jesus is alive. He's at work today. This isn't a story 2,000 years ago, but this is something that took part in history 2,000 years ago that still has an impact today. And the same message goes out from Jesus as he did 2,000 years ago. He says, follow me. Come, follow Jesus. And find life in all of its abundance. If you don't mind, I'm just going to pray before Evelyn and Mylene come up to share a little of her story with us. Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty that is your good news. We thank you that you didn't leave us in the bog, although I suppose in reality you would have been justified absolutely to say, you deserve this. This is what happens when you behave in that way. But instead, seeing us in distress, seeing the hopelessness of our situation, you entered the world in order to change our histories, in order to give us a proper future, full of life and hope and beauty. We thank you for that empty tomb that still works, that tonight we worship you because you're still at work. Tonight we follow you because you still call us to follow you. We thank you and praise you for these truths. Amen.